Well, today we're beginning a brand new series, and I'm glad you're here because this series is called The Big Picture. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the major pillars of the gospel story, really from a bird's eye view. And so we're going to look at some of those major things beginning today with the subject of creation. In fact, let me give you the next several weeks so you know where we're headed. Today we're talking about creation. We're looking at the world, and we're talking about how God made it. And next we're going to look at the fall, and we're going to look at the realization that we broke it. And then we're going to look at redemption, at the fact that Jesus fixed it. And last but not least, we're going to look at the culmination, which is the fact that God makes all things new. And so I'm glad that you're here as we dive into creation. And we're going to talk out of Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to join me as we open up really to the very first page of God's Word, as we look at the fact that God made everything. I heard a story a while back that I believe will kick this message off in an appropriate way. And here's the story as I heard it. You've got a pilot, you've got LeBron James, you've got scientists, you have the President of the United States, and you also have a Boy Scout. And they're all on an airplane together when all of a sudden the airplane starts to go through some severe turbulence. And if you're wondering, yes, I do believe this story is 100% true, okay? This actually happened. As they were flying, suddenly the pilot came running back to the back and the passengers, and he announced that the plane had been struck by lightning. And he told everybody on board, he said, hey, there's only four parachutes on board, and since I'm the pilot, I'm going to take one of the four parachutes. About that time, he put the parachute on, he jumped out of the airplane, and he started floating back to the earth. Well, at that point, LeBron James spoke up and he said, guys, here's the fact. The fact is I'm the world's greatest athlete and the world needs great athletes. And so I'm taking one of those parachutes and I'm gonna float down to the earth. About that time, he put one on, he jumped out of the airplane and he started to parachute back to the earth. The third person that spoke up was the scientist. And he said, here's the fact. The fact is I'm the world's smartest man. And the world needs the world's smartest man. And so I too am going to help myself to one of these parachutes, and I'm going to flow back to the earth. About that time, he put something on his back. He jumped out of the airplane, and he started going down as well. At that point, the president looks at the Boy Scout, and he said, son, I've lived a long and blessed life. You take the last parachute. I'll go down with the plane. The Boy Scout refused. He said, no, Mr. President, that's crazy. He insisted that he take the parachute. When all of a sudden the Boy Scout, he explained, he said, sir, you don't understand. You don't have to stay here and die. You and I can both jump out of here with a parachute on. Well, the president was confused. He was like, I don't understand what that means. I've seen several people jump out of this airplane. And the Boy Scout said, sir, it's simple. The smartest man in the entire world just jumped out of the airplane wearing my backpack. The rest of you get it later. It's fine. Whatever. I heard that story a while back, and this is what I immediately thought. You know, just because a person is smart doesn't mean that they're always right. And you need to hear that, especially the students in the front. Just because you think a person is smart doesn't mean they're always right. Scientists have been claiming for a long time, for decades and decades, that the world that we live in, the world that we call home, it wasn't created by God, it was created by accident. They believe and they teach that the world that we know it, the world as we know it, was created by a bang, a boom, an explosion in the sky. It was created by this massive accident. Even when you look at the intrinsic details and all the creativity behind the creation, there are scientists that believe that everything that we know to be real was created by accident. And that's really hard to believe when you look at the details and all of the different things that are moving around and operating in order for us to even be alive and be aware of this moment today. I was reading a book by Mark Batterson the other day called The Grave Robber. And in that book, he talks about how this is really an impossibility that everything was created by accident. He said, you may feel as if you're sitting still right now, but it's an illusion of miraculous proportions. Planet Earth is spinning around its axis at a speed of 1,000 miles per hour. Every 24 hours, planet Earth pulls off a celestial 360. We're also hurtling through space at an average velocity of 67,108 miles per hour. That's not just faster than a speeding bullet. It's 87 times faster than the speed of sound. So even on a day when you feel like you didn't get much done, don't forget that you did travel 1,599,793 miles through space. And to top that off, the Milky Way is spinning like a galactic pinwheel at the dizzying rate of 483,000 miles per hour. May I ask you something today? Do you believe that this is all one big accident? Let me just make it loud and clear. This is not an accident. The world was not an accident. You were not an accident. God created you on purpose, and he also created you for a purpose. When you think of an accident, what do you think of? Most of us probably think of a car crash, or we think of a poopy diaper. We think of something spilling on the floor, right? Accidents are defined by something that's catastrophic, something that is chaotic, something that was never planned or predicted. When an accident occurs, it doesn't create beauty. It doesn't create greatness. Accidents don't create something constructive. Accidents only create chaos. I read a story this past week about a 16th century astronomer. His name was Johannes Kepler. Johannes Kepler was known for frequently arguing with one of his colleagues that was a known atheist. He didn't believe that there was a God, and he didn't believe that the world was created by God. But one day he chose a creative apologetic to convince his friend that there truly was a creator. Kepler constructed an elaborate working model of the entire solar system, equipped with the sun and the planets and the moons, and everything was on scale and everything was in its proper place. And when his unbelieving friend saw the model, he was amazed. He was like, "Wow, who made this?" And Kepler responded and said, "Nobody. It just happened." In fact, he goes on to say this: "A strong wind must have come in one afternoon, and it blew around a bunch of laboratory debris and dust and other particles from outside. Somehow this elaborate model was the result of one big accident." When his friend asked if Kepler really expected him to believe such nonsense, the astronomer responded and said, "Of course not. And yet you are willing to believe that the actual solar system, with its unspeakable complexities, simply created itself." He finished that statement by saying, "Now that is ridiculous." Hey, think about that for a second. This world has many thoughts and theories on how the world began. But each one of those thoughts and theories begins and really can be categorized in one of two categories. It's either creation or it's speculation. There are a lot of smart people that'll tell you, hey, you need to really understand the scientific answer. You need to really identify and accept a scientific answer. But when you hear that, especially in school, I would encourage you to ask this question: what science are we talking about today? Because science, unlike scripture, is always changing. Look at history. Today's science is tomorrow's joke. So what science are we talking about today? I mean, you go back to the year 1806. In 1806, Professor Lyell with the French Institute said that at that day, there were 80 geological creation theories that were in complete contradiction to the biblical creation story. And yet now, it's 200 years later, not one single creation theory in those 80 are held or recognized by science today. Science has proven themselves wrong every single time. So mark this down today if you're taking notes. Every created thing has a creator, period. Every created thing has a creator. If you agree with that, would you just say amen? I want to make sure we have some Bible-believing Christians in the room today. Every created thing has a creator. Everything with a unique design has a designer. There's never been a book without an author. There's never been a meal prepared without a cook. There's never been a car created without a manufacturer. Every created thing was created by a creator. And there's never been a world that was created that didn't have a creator itself. The Bible says the designer and the creator of the world we call home is God himself. So you want to know something about God today? He is the designer of creation. He's the designer of creation. Moses is the human agent that God used to write and record the book of Genesis. And I think he would chuckle today at all the craziness surrounding the creation story, because he didn't write it with the intention of giving us a scientific account of creation. In fact, Paul tells us the point of scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That tells us that the purpose of Scripture is training in righteousness. It wasn't written to teach you geology. It wasn't written to teach you biology. It was written to show our relationship with God. It was written to show God's requirements of us. It was written to show what we must do to be saved and what we must do to enter into a real relationship with Him. Think about this with me. If God had given us a scientific account of creation in His Word, how many people in Moses' day would have really understood or been able to comprehend what that even meant? How many people in our day would be able to wrap their minds around it or to grasp it? You got to remember, the Bible wasn't written just for the geniuses and the PhDs and the professors. The Bible was written for us, for normal, simple people of every single age and in every single land. Listen, God made Himself abundantly clear from the very beginning. And in His clarity, He chose to preserve the creation story in the book of Genesis, beginning with one simple phrase. He says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the very first verse of the very first chapter of the very first book of God's Word, we are introduced to Almighty God. And He tells us in this verse that He is the designer, that He is the creator, and that He is the one responsible for all of it. God put Himself in the spotlight, and He reminded us once and for all that He alone is God. It's no wonder the devil hates the book of Genesis and has made it his mission to attack God's creation story. Listen, the devil knows that if you don't trust God's account of creation, then you're going to have a hard time trusting His account of salvation. He knows if you don't believe what God says about the earth, then you're probably not going to believe what He has to say about eternity or about heaven. The same Holy Spirit that led Moses to record Genesis 1:1 is the same Holy Spirit that led John to record John 3:16. When you believe that God created all things, you're not going to find it difficult to believe that God controls all things or can do all things. And so Genesis 1:1, it says it loud and clear. From the very beginning, He says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I read one author this week that put it this way. He said, in this one verse, God refutes all of man's false philosophies concerning the origin and meaning of the world. And really, when you think about it, He does. That simple phrase, "in the beginning, God," it denies polytheism with its doctrine of many gods. It denies fatalism with its doctrine of chance. It denies evolution with its doctrine of infinite beginning. When you look at the phrase, "God created the heavens and the earth," that refutes pantheism, which makes God and the universe identical. It denies materialism, which asserts the eternity of matter. In verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning." And in that verse, the Word of God begins with the fact of God. And what the Old Testament announces, the New Testament confirms. Look at what it says in John 1:1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it." So for the person who reads the Bible, and you go to the left side of your Bible and you look at the Old Testament and you say, "Man, I don't see Jesus in the Old Testament." Can I show you something? He's there. He was there in the very beginning. I mean, do you see the name God right there in Genesis 1:1? If you're writing your Bible, I want you to circle that word God. In the beginning, God. See, that's the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim. And let me tell you something interesting about that name for God, Elohim. In Genesis 1:1, it is written in the plural form. That's why God will later say in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." He's not just talking about God the Father. Elohim is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God three in one. Where was Jesus in the Old Testament? He was there in the beginning. That's why Colossians goes on to say, and Paul says in chapter 1, for everything was created by him. It's talking about Elohim in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Look back at chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis once again. You see that phrase, in the beginning? I want you to understand that that is the very moment where time as we know it began. When did time begin? In the beginning. In the beginning. It goes on to say, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want to point out something else about this text that you may not know. The Hebrew word here for created, once again, circle that word if you're writing in your Bible, that word created, and off in the margin, I want you to write the word bara, B-A-R-A. The Hebrew word here for created is the word bara, and that word specifically means to create something out of nothing, to create something out of nothing. Now, that word's only used three times in Genesis chapter 1 because we only see three different accounts of creation in Genesis chapter 1. In verse 1, you see the creation of everything out of nothing. In verse 21, you have the creation of life. In verse 27, you have the creation of man. All three of those use the word bara. God created, he bara something out of nothing. Do we get that today? Shake your head if you're tracking with me. I want to make sure you get this. Here's what he's not saying in the creation story. It's not like God had a pile of wood, and out of that wood, he created a table and chairs. See, that would be real easy for us to wrap our mind around because all of us understand what it is to take something and to create something out of something. But that's not what he did. The Bible says when God created the heavens, all of space, when he created the earth, all of matter, he created, bara, created all of that out of nothing. No thing. In other words, God spoke and everything appeared. Do we understand today that only our God can do that? Only our God can take nothing and create something. I love how the Message version stated what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He says, by taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes can't see. External power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. The writers of Hebrews said in Hebrews 11:3, it's by faith we see the world called into existence by God's word. What we see was created by what we don't see. See, the Bible tells us that you and I, as children of God, we must accept the creation story by faith. It's hard to explain. Even science today will tell you, we cannot explain how something can come from nothing. It doesn't make sense. Our God is greater than sense, right? But yet, that's how the Bible says that God created everything that you and I, everything that you and I know today. Listen, when you compare other theories to God's biblical account of creation, what you're going to notice is this. All other theories begin with chaos. They begin with chaos, where God's creation story begins with cosmos. It's the word for perfection. The word of God tells us that the universe was created by a perfect God, and it was created for his own pleasure. I want you to understand that. When God creates something, he creates it for him. He creates it for his own pleasure. And the Bible shows us that he delights in his creation because it's his will to create these things. Revelation 4:11 says, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Did you see that? That means if God created something, it was his will to create those things. He designed that creation, and he created that creation. He's the designer of creation. But the second thing I want us to talk about today in the creation story are the days of creation. One of the things talked about really throughout history is the days of creation. And the Bible talks about those days specifically in Genesis chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. By the way, if you're taking notes, when God said, "Let there be light," that was the very first recorded time where God spoke. Those are the first words that God ever recorded of his voice in Scripture. And it goes on to say in verse 4, God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, and there was a morning, one day. The Bible talks a lot about days. You have the creation story. It's like one day. You go to the New Testament. Jesus fasted for 40 days. There's 40 days and 40 nights. There's 7 days. There's 3 days. The Bible talks a lot about days. But for some reason in the creation story, people have a hard time wrapping their mind around the day because God did so much in a day. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God made the world in 6 days. And some people believe that these weren't actually 6 24-hour periods of time, and we understand it differently. Others have suggested, even those in the church have suggested, that 6 days just represent 6 different periods of time. Some will say a day is like 500 years long. Some will say a day is like 1,000 years long, especially in the creation story for some reason. There's other people that believe that there's a gap of time between verse 1 and verse 2. I've even heard it suggested that verse 1 took place billions of years ago, and then after billions of years, then God records verse 2. And it took place after that. Well, here's where I just want you to understand where I'm at. When I hear Christians talking about the different ideas and theories that justify the creation story in the Bible, my question has always been, hey, why don't we just read it how he wrote it and believe what God actually said? I mean, when you read the text, it's pretty clear what God talks about. He uses the word day when he's talking about a day. Some ask, well, does it really matter if these are 6 literal days or not? I mean, if we can just agree that God was behind all of creation anyways, does it really matter if there was a gap of time between verse 1 and verse 2? Well, I do believe it does matter, and I'll tell you why. The main purpose of the gap theory is to harmonize what the Bible says to what modern-day geologists are saying. The geologists say that the world is really billions and billions of years old, and they claim that these days aren't literal days, but they're simply periods of time that God calls days. But since making those claims, I want you to understand where the world has gone. We've experienced an evolutionist takeover in our school system since those claims were made, and we've seen our higher education institutions completely radically shift the way they teach creation to our next generation. So I just say, why don't we just look at God's word, take God for his word, and understand what he really said in the Bible. And here's what the Bible says in verse 5. Read it with me. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was a morning, one day. Verse 8. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. Verse 13, evening came, and then morning, the third day. Verse 19, evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. Verse 23, evening came, and then morning, the fifth day. Verse 31, evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. Over and over again, we see God use the same language that he always uses to talk about a day. So you say, well, now, what did God mean when he described his work on each of these 6 days? Well, here's another insight to that word day. That Hebrew word translated day, circle it, it's the word yom, Y-O-M. And that word yom can speak of several different periods of time. It can refer to a 24-hour period of time. It can also refer to an indefinite period of time. But I want you to take note of this. Every single time this phrase is used in the Bible, evening came and then morning. Every single time that's written in the Hebrew scriptures, it's always referring to a 24-hour earth rotation day. Got it so far? Shake your head if you're with me. Some of you are still not convinced. All right, go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. We'll keep going. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. I want you to lean in and I want you to look at every single word that's written in this passage of scripture. It says, "For the Lord made the heavens and the earth." If you believe that, say amen. "The Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy." I believe this verse paints a very clear picture that creation week was just that. It was a creation week. It was 144 consecutive hours in which all creation was created by God. And then it talks about an additional 24 hours in which God rested from his creation. Something else to consider in this passage. If you take this to mean anything other than a 24-hour period of time, you've got some real problems, especially if you try to use your common sense. For instance, let me just say it this way. If you have on the third day all of plant life created, and then on the fourth day God brings the sun into existence, you can see how that would only work in a 24-hour period of time. And if you're not with me so far, let me explain what I mean by that. In the geological age theory, they claim that between verse 3 and verse 4, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of years. Some say there are millions of years between verse 3 and verse 4. So for millions of years, you have plant life with no sun. Well, that doesn't work. And if you've been to middle school in Tennessee, you know that that doesn't work because it's the sun that gives energy and life to plants. Plants operate by a process called photosynthesis, which literally means, by the way, put together with light. If plants need the sun, then plants were created on day 3, then it only makes sense that God created the sun on day 4. So for several reasons, let me just say it this way. I believe it like God said it. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "For the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them in 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh day." Moses believed that God created the world in 6 days. And I choose to stand with Moses. Amen. Awesome. The designer of creation. We talked about that. We talked about the days of creation. Last but not least, let's talk about the delight of creation. God tells us very clearly that he takes delight in what he creates. Genesis 1:31 says, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day." The Bible tells us, after have completed his work, God surveyed everything that he created. He surveyed the entire creation, and he said that it is very good indeed. When you look at that phrase in the literal context, it actually reads exceedingly good. God said, "Everything I've created is exceedingly good." He delighted in his creation. His creation brought him great delight. And I want you to read Revelation 4:11 once again, only this time in the Message version. That says, "Worthy, O Master, yes, our God, take the glory, the honor, the power." Check this out. "You created it all. It was created because you wanted it." You wanted it. And I like that a lot because it reminds us that everything in this world that's been created, it's his. It belongs to him. He created it all, and why did he do it? Because he wanted it. He, as God, desired it in his heart. The Bible clearly shows us that God looks at his creation, yes, and as he does, he delights in his creation, and he takes pleasure in what he's created. In Psalm 104, we see a song that was written to express the joy that God has when he looks at his creation. In verse 31, that song says, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works." And maybe you're like me and you're like, "Man, why does God delight in his creation?" Have you ever thought about that? Why does God delight in what he has created? And as I unpacked that a little bit this week, I was able to identify really 5 reasons and about 5 verses that explain why God delights in his creation. I want to share this with you today. The first reason is because his creations are an expression of his glory. When God creates things, those things were designed to give glory to God. And that includes the heavens. Check it out in Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the works of God. Of his hands." So why did God take delight in his creation? Because ultimately his creation is an expression of his glory. The second reason is because his creations are designed to give him praise. You think about that. God created us, why? So that we would praise him and give glory to him. In Psalm 148, it says, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So God says everything that he created was created so that, they would praise God and bring glory to God. But let me give you the third reason, and that is because his creations revealed his wisdom. You know, when you look at God's created things, it's easy to think about his creativity, but a lot of times we forget to think about God's wisdom and how he created certain things. Psalm 104 talks about his wisdom. It says, how countless are your works, Lord. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. God created things. God created us. And when he did, he revealed the wisdom of God. The fourth reason is because his creations reveal his power and his strength. When you look at the creations of God, you say, man, that is a big God. That is a God who's capable of anything. He is strong. He is capable. He is powerful. You read this verse in Isaiah 40. This is the prophet Isaiah. And you can imagine him looking up to the sky at the millions of stars in the sky. And he says, look up and see who created these. He brings out the stars by number. He calls all of them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. You think about the creation of the universe, and you think about how powerful our God is. He looked at every single star and said, every single one of them are in their place, and God's controlling all of it. He's that powerful. He is that massive. He is that miraculous. He is that God size, where he is in control of all things that were created by him. Well, let me show you one more reason that he takes delight in his creation, and that is because his creations point us back to him as the creator. Listen, it's an amazing thing to look at the creations of God. And when you look at his creations, I want you to understand that God intends for you to be amazed when you look at what he's created. He intends for you to be amazed. I mean, when you look at his handiwork, it was never intended for us to stop in amazement at the creation. But when you look at God's handiwork, it was always intended for you to go beyond the creation and to bring that amazement and that wonder to the creator himself. I mean, when you think about the stars, or when you look at the mountains, when you look at the rivers, or when you look at the mass of the ocean, when you look at the beauty that you see in your spouse, when you see how God created everything to work together, you look at your family, you look at your loved ones, and you're amazed at what they're doing and how they are. God says, don't be amazed at my creation. Be amazed at me as the creator. I mean, think about this. We should have wonder. We should have amazement. You and I should live in a world where we are in constant awe, not because of how beautiful the world is, but because of how beautiful our God is. Psalm 104 talks about that. It said, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they pour out smoke. He said, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God while I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him. I will rejoice in the Lord. Listen, God delights in his creation, but his creation is intended to bring him glory. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who bears my name. Is he talking to you right there? Everyone who bears my name is created for my glory. I have formed them indeed. I have made them. I want you to think about the words of Isaiah 43:7 today. Everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory. I have formed them, indeed, I have made them. You know what that verse reminds us of today? God created you for him. Now, I know this sounds simple, but I think this is the number one thing that we miss in our lives today. God created you, check this out, for the sole purpose of him, for his glory. You were not created for your family. You weren't created for your spouse. You weren't created to do a certain job on planet Earth. You weren't created to run a certain business. You weren't created for your friends. You weren't created for popularity. You weren't created to build a kingdom or to create a big nest egg. You weren't created to hang out. You weren't created for entertainment. You weren't created for fun. You weren't created for chaos. You weren't created to chase sin or the devil or the world. The Bible says loud and clear, you were created by God for God. Your story has the sole purpose of God's glory. And yet some of us, when we look in the mirror today, there's a conflict there, right? Because we look at our life and we're thinking, okay, that means that when someone looks at me as God's creation, they should be redirected to God who created me. My life should constantly be pointing others to Jesus. My life ought to be giving glory to God. And the fact is, there are some people, even people in churches today, that if they're being brutally honest, would have to admit, when people look at me, they don't see Jesus. They see this or they see that. They see him or her. They see this sin or this hobby or this passion or this whatever. But when they look at me, they don't see Jesus, and that's the sole purpose of your life. Remember, God created you on purpose. He also created you for a purpose, and the only way you could fulfill God's purpose in your life is for your life to give glory to God every single day that you live. So the question is, why? Why doesn't my life give glory to God? Why doesn't my life tell the story that God intended for me to tell? Well, here's the answer in most cases. In most cases, it's because we are created beings. We are created by God, but that's it. Let me put it this way. Being created doesn't make you a Christian. Being a new creation makes you a Christian. And the only way you can go from being a created being to becoming a new creation in Christ is through a real relationship with Jesus. And we miss that a lot. We live our life. We try to be good people. We clean up our life. We try to make good decisions. We're hoping that at the end of our life, the good things will outweigh the bad and God will just miraculously let us into heaven. And yet God says, I've created a lot of things that I want to delight in. I've created a lot of things on planet Earth that will not reside in heaven for eternity. You see, the only difference between us and everything else he created is this. God created you in his image. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that you look like God physically. That means you have a spirit. You have a soul. God is spirit. We worship in spirit and in truth. So to be created in God's image means that God made you unique. You're different than your cat, okay? You're different than your dog. You're different than the trees outside. You're different than the mountains. You know why? Because God made you in his image. He gave you a spirit, a soul that's going to last forever. It's going to live forever, whether you realize it or not. And the Bible says that he created you in his image, but in Genesis, if you keep on reading, you're gonna see that sin happened in the garden through Adam and Eve. And since that moment, sinful man has been unable to be in relationship with holy God unless there is a sinful or a sinless sacrifice that we can hold on to and claim as our own. Let me tell you, the only way sinful man can be in relationship with holy God is through a perfect sacrifice, and that sacrifice came in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was perfect. He was God in the flesh. And Jesus came and lived a perfect life, died a brutal death that you and I deserve, so that you and I could bridge the gap between sinful man and holy God. And the Bible says if we're willing to surrender our life to Christ, turn away from sin, and pursue Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, that first of all, we're gonna fulfill our purpose and God's gonna do a new work in our heart. We're gonna become a new creation in Christ and our life will be forever changed. When that happens, it's not becoming more religious, it's becoming a new person. It's not a bad person that gets to be good. No, it's a dead person that gets to be alive. And that's what Jesus does in our life. He takes a dead sinner that has no hope for salvation and he says, you're a new creation in Christ. And let me tell you how you know if it's real or not. Because when he uses the word new creation, he says the old is gone and the new has come. And it gives a picture of the old me died, the sinner died, the person that pursued all the things of the world died, and God gave me a new heart and a new life and a new purpose. And now as a result, even if I wanted to be the old person, I can't because I'm a brand new creation in Christ. Now that doesn't mean I'm a perfect person. What it means is I have a perfect God living inside of me and I can't help but be changed because God's changed me from the inside out. Now I'm a new creation in Christ. That's what it looks like to go from being a creation to being a new creation. This isn't a checklist of a bunch of things you can do to be a better person. This is, am I really willing to surrender my life to Christ and trust Him for all of eternity?